Well, thank you for joining us in person as well as through social media this morning. And I just want to wish you, like our video said, a happy Father's Day to you fathers this morning. And matter of fact, could we have all the fathers and fathers-to-be stand up this morning to recognize them? Amen. Stand up. Stand on up. Take your... Amen. I know many of you just got settled in and it's like, now I got to stand up again. Okay. Thank you very much. It's, you know, two thoughts I have to offer as we celebrate dads today with just a couple of quotes. The first quote is by Jerry Seinfeld, and he says, "You can tell the best year of your father's life because they seem to freeze that clothing style and ride it on out." And that's true. Dads are pretty simple. They see what fits, what's comfortable, and they're going to wear it forever. I don't care if you like the socks or the sandals or not. I'm at that phase now, and it keeps my feet warm, and I like that phase. The second one is Mark Twain, and he said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant that I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he learned in just 7 years." And that's true, too. We just have a weird perspective of our fathers so many times. And for me, it took a little longer than 21 to realize that. It took me into my 30s. Some of us are a little slow learners than others, but it was there. You realize how much your father means to you, even though he doesn't seem to at that time in your life. One little boy's definition of Father's Day went like this. "Well, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't have to spend as much." You know, this past weekend I had one of the honors of a father, and that was to give my daughter away. And to a wonderful son-in-law, Dylan Dill. And this weekend they're in the Dominican Republic celebrating their honeymoon and having a good time. And I just want to thank you so much for those of you who supported them last Saturday and who made it through that intense heat that we had and the humidity. Oh, my goodness, it was hot. And just to show up and show your love and friendship that you have for Laren and Dylan, they both were just continually repeating days afterwards that they couldn't believe how many people loved them enough to endure the miserable heat just to witness their marriage. And in case you left early to avoid a heat stroke, they both also announced that they're going to be parents soon, in early December. Yes, I'll be, yes, I'm honored as a father. I'm not only honored as a father, but I'll be honored as a grandfather again as well. So I want to thank you so much for the love that you showed both of them, especially when they didn't expect to see that much love. So it just feels good when you have that love shown to you by your church family, by her friends and his family. So it has influence. Your love has influence on them because both of them, especially Dylan being new to church, he's always looking at people and seeing people, how they react and how they worship. And that's good. And matter of fact, as we turn to our passage this morning in the book of 1 Kings chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 13, let's begin our worship of the Word through this morning by declaring Psalms 150, verse 6, and that is, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, as I said earlier, I want to talk about influence today because it's a word that denotes power and authority. Matter of fact, you could probably name on your hand the five people who had the most influence on you without even having to think too hard about it. But sometimes it's more difficult to think of the people who we are influencing. Think about that for a moment. Now, Adam showed you the Rex Atropolis t-shirt that we made for Rex. Because Rex and Charlotte both, when serving at Ground Zero, influenced people. Whether counseling them, praying with them, or in the case of Rex, knocking them upside the head sometimes. But still, that's influence. But who are you rubbing off on, really? Who's taking their cue from you? from when you're around them in ways that will mark their life, be it for a good influence or a bad influence? I mean, it's a sobering question if you think about it. And today, we're going to look at a story that you may or may not have heard before in our scripture. But it's a story with profound implications for the way we live our lives today. And I'll begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning with verse 29. 1 Kings 13, beginning with verse 29. And just to make sure that it's 1 Kings, not 2 Kings, let me double check. 1 Kings chapter 13. I get mixed up sometimes on where the kings are at in the Bible. And I should have had this marked beforehand, but I didn't. I apologize for that. So bear with me as I find it. Maybe you're finding it same rate I am. Okay, there's the Chronicles. We don't want that one. We want the Kings. There we go. 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm getting there. Bear with me. I apologize again. I usually have this marked, but with so many things going on. Okay, 1 Kings 29. Yes, that's it. There we are. And it reads, "And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, and he laid it on the donkey, and he brought it back. And so the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him, and he laid the corpse in his own tomb. And he mourned over him, saying, 'Alas, my brother,' so it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, 'When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where this man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones.'" And I'll stop at this point in our passage. It's basically about the whole chapter of 13 is our story. But this story is one of those remarkable stories that's a hidden gem in the Book of Kings series. And I love the Old Testament because this story really stands out to me, and I'd like to speak to it this morning, especially being Father's Day, because the title for my sermon today is A Powerful Influence. A Powerful Influence. And I believe that goes along with our Father's Day holiday today, and not just specifically for fathers, but everyone in here. And the story pretty much is summed up in one word, and that's influence, because this is a story, if you really want to sum it up, what it's all about, as the influence and the impact that we have on other people. So let me tell you just a moment what's taking place here so I don't have to read the whole chapter to you since it took me so long to find it to get there. But I want to see what's going on here, what's taking place, and why it matters to our lives today. It says, the Bible said that a prophet came to the city of Bethel where Jeroboam was. He was the king of Israel. And he was blaspheming God in Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. And the king was backslidden, and he was worshiping false idols, and he was offering offerings to these idols in God's house, basically. And so this prophet was sent from the Lord from a foreign place, doesn't say where he came from. It doesn't even name the prophet. But this prophet, he walks in, and he openly rebukes in front of all the people that's standing in front of the king's court, this powerful king. And when he did, the king became so angered and so full of rage that the Bible says in our passage in verse 4 that the king stretched out both of his hands to grab this prophet with his own hands, with his own bare hands. And the king wasn't even going to mess with his bodyguards or anything or his soldiers to do it, because this prophet had so humiliated this king by what he said. The prophet, the man of God, who was prophesying doom to this king and his kingdom. And so this king in anger reached out for him to try to choke him or kill him or whatever he intended to do. He was just overcome with anger. And when the king did that, miraculously, the Bible says in verse 4, that the king's hand withers up. It just withered up. And in that moment, all of Israel saw that the power of God was heavy upon this young prophet. That when the king had reached out and tried to harm him and to hurt him, and remember, the Bible tells us that no weapon formed against us can prosper, and that the most powerful hand in the nation, the king, could not touch that prophet, and it withered up in the presence of God, who was preserving this prophet, and the presence of God who had also sent this prophet to this king. And in verse 6, the king is so humbled by this that he falls on his knees because he's pleading to this prophet now after his hand is withered up, after he tried to reach out to hurt him or perhaps even kill him. And he says, please, please don't leave me like this. Forgive me. And so the prophet prays for his hand, and God restores his hand back to normal. I think it would be very interesting if we had that kind of Sunday here, one time, just one time, to have an occurrence like that happen, especially if someone who doesn't like me comes up and tries to do that to me and their hand withers up. I guess that's why God won't let that happen, because he can't trust me with that kind of power. But that's kind of a cool story in the Old Testament. And there's lots of stories like that if you read the Old Testament. And I love to encounter those little hidden gems that we don't hear preached about many times or you don't hear about in many lessons, but they're there. And that's why it's important we read our Bible all the way through to find out those journeys that God wants to take us on, to show us personally something really neat in the Bible. And what's really interesting about this story is that in verse 6, the king, then in an act of gratitude, he says to this young prophet, he says, I want you to come to my palace and I want you to eat with me. I'm going to throw a massive banquet tonight in honor of you, and I just want you to come join me. And the man of God's answer was remarkable, because the prophet said to the king, he said, the Lord commanded me not to eat or drink in this polluted land. I just came here for one thing, and that's to tell you what God told me to tell you, and that's what all I want to do. I want to go now. In other words, the prophet was implying, I'm not for sale. I'm not here to wine and dine with you, and I was sent here to tell you something, and it was backed up by the power of God in my life and by restoring your hand, and I'm just here because God gave me a word for you, and now I'm leaving. And he said, the Lord commanded me, he said, don't even eat here. Don't even eat a meal in this polluted land. And so if you read this story, he said, God even told me not to go back the same way I came here to seek you out. He said, God told me to go back out a different way. Don't ever go back unless I tell you to go back. And so this story, it should have ended right here as a miraculous testimony of a young prophet to a king and his amazing legacy of what happened, of a prophet who obeyed God and influenced the nation of Israel as well as the king in a powerful, powerful way. But the story doesn't end here. The Bible says in verse 11 that in that same land there was an old backslidden prophet. Prophet who used to have the word of God. Prophet who used to have the touch of God about him. Prophet who used to have prophecy and a prophetic word for the king and a prophetic word for the people. But the king had paid him off and made him a very wealthy man. And so this prophet, he began to change his message because the king had paid him to prophesy good things. And when he did that, the anointing of God lifted off of his life. And now he's just an old prophet, an old shell of a mighty man that he used to be. Now, in the early years of his ministry, this prophet, no doubt, probably saw mighty miracles and had the word of God confirmed with him with signs and wonders that he may have performed. But now, he's just an old shadow. He's just an empty shell of a powerful, powerful man that he used to be. But listen to what happened. Bible says in verse 12 that his sons were there at this event when this new prophet came into town and was speaking to the king and spoke the word of the Lord to the king, and they watched this whole miracle take place. And then they ran home to tell their father. And they said, "Dad, you're not going to believe what happened in the presence of the king today." And so they told him the whole story about the hand withering and how the hand was restored and all of this. And upon hearing that story, that old prophet kind of felt something stir inside of him. Kind of felt something moving, kind of fluttering, something that he used to have, that he used to feel, and that he used to experience on a regular basis. That anointing, that just a flicker of power that he used to know in God. And when he heard it, when he heard his sons tell him about it, he says, "I've got to get that prophet to come to my house. I want to meet this guy. I want to talk with him. I want to see what's going on in his life, how God's touching his life." And so what he did is he got on a donkey and he went and he found the man as he was leaving the country. And he encountered him and he said, "Hey, I want you to come with me and eat bread," he said, "because I'm a prophet of God also." And he began telling him probably about some of the miracles that he'd done in the past and how they believed in the same doctrine and believed in the same God and things of that nature. But the young prophet told this old prophet, he said, "But God commanded me not to eat or drink in this polluted land." Now watch this in verse 18. This is where the story gets strange. The old prophet wanted him to come so much to his house that he made up a story. The Bible says that he just flat out lied. This is the old prophet talking to the young prophet. He said, "An angel came to my house, and that's how I knew you were here. An angel came to my house, and he told you to invite me to your house, or to my house. And he told me to tell you that God said..." Always be careful when people come up to you and say, "God told me to tell you this." He says, "God said for you to come and eat to my house." Excuse me. And the scripture goes on to say, and it was a lie. Kind of reminds me of the scripture in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, where Paul says, "If one comes to you and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted." In other words, if a man comes to you and preaching any other gospel, even if he is like an angel, even if he looks so holy, it goes on to say in that same chapter, Paul says, "Because even Satan comes as an angel of light, has miracles, shows signs and wonders. If he's preaching any other gospel other than that which I have preached to you," Paul says, you just better be careful. You just better know that this guy is accursed, and you will be too if you follow him. And tragically, how tragic it is that this old prophet used his influence on a new and young and anointed vessel. And the young prophet said, "Well," he said, "if an angel told you, then it must be a god. I mean, since you said you're a prophet and story coincides with God giving you a message." And he went home to the old prophet's house and he ate a meal and they sat around the table and they shared stories, of, I'm sure, about faithfulness and about the miraculous power of God. And I'm sure they exchanged stories of places maybe they had preached, maybe meetings that they had had, and maybe and this and that. But after hanging out with someone so spiritual and so freshly anointed and on fire for God, the scripture says that the old prophet says to the new prophet, he says, "You know, I've really enjoyed visiting with you. Why don't you just spend the night? Just stay the night." And the young prophet, he says, "No, I've got to get out of here. I've got to make haste. God told me to get out of this polluted land, and instead I did what you said, an angel told you, but I've got to go." And so this prophet, he gets on his donkey and he left. And the Bible said in verse 24 that while he was going down the road, there was a lion. And the lion saw the prophet who had disobeyed the word of God. And the lion attacked the young prophet and killed him. We better be careful sometimes, even when you obey God, that you do it right. And not do it any other way than what God tells you to do. And when you read this story, the thing that seems to stand out is when the old prophet heard about this incident, what happened, someone came by and said, "Hey, something down the road has happened." And the old prophet said, well, what is it? And they said that that young prophet who encountered the king today, a lion killed him. And suddenly, the old prophet's heart just sunk. He runs outside and he gets on a donkey to go to get where he is. And when he gets there, the lion is still standing there over the dead body of the prophet. But the donkey that this young prophet was riding has not been attacked by the lion. The lion was obviously sent by the Lord on an assignment. And so we better be careful as well. Because we're living in lion country. We can't just do things, our own thing that we want to do a lot of times in days like these. The Bible states in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be on guard and stay awake." Why? Because your enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion sneaking around to find someone to attack. Your life better be guided by the Word of God and not just do stuff because someone else is doing it. We better serve the Word of God for our life and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Matter of fact, just turn to someone next to you and say, "We're living in lion country." Amen. We are. We are. We are living in lion country, whether you are aware of it or not. Who you hang out with, who you listen to, and what direction that you go with. We better wake up and we better realize that we're in lion country. And suddenly it hit that old prophet. What had happened? And he got the corpse of the dead prophet and he brought him home and he buried him in his own tomb, that which he had bought for himself to die in. And then there's one of the strangest commandments given in all the Bible when this old prophet turns to his sons as the dead prophet is laying in his tomb. He says, "When I die, I don't want you to go out and buy another tomb, and I want you just to put me in this one. I don't want you to bury me beside the prophet in another tomb. I want you to put me in this tomb beside this dead prophet. I want you to put my bones where this prophet's bones are. And when I am buried, he will be buried with me. When I am dead, you'll bury me in the same grave under the same tombstone in the same gravesite," basically. Because if it wasn't for me, he'd still be preaching. If it wasn't for me, this young prophet would still be saying, "Thus says the Lord." He wanted to do right, but I used my influence on him. Now, this isn't in your Bible, but I'm reading this in now, but it's the truth. The only reason that this good, godly prophet is now in that grave is because an old shell of a prophet who didn't have the fire of God, who didn't have the touch of God, used his influence in an evil way. And now he said, "The same tomb that my bones are in, now his bones will be there as well. And it's my fault because my influence destroyed his ministry." And so I want to speak about powerful influence that we can have on one another in a person's life. Your personal influence, especially a father's influence. In the book of Genesis, Adam was in the garden all alone, and God said it's not good for him to be alone. And in that moment, influence started. God made a woman, and suddenly there was the potential to influence one another for good or evil. But influence is very powerful. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, that no man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. And what that means is how you live and how you die, others will follow in the pattern that you have set. They'll walk in those same footprints that you leave. They'll go by the example. They'll go by example into that same tomb. Their bones will be buried, spiritually speaking, with you. Because your influence, be it for good or bad, no man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. And one of the most powerful forms of influence is that which is influencing our children and our young people. We need to strive to have a good influence in that area. Our young people's lives. Also in our parents' lives. And fathers can have a good or an evil influence on their children. The Bible said of Ahaz, Ahaz did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a king. And he walked in the ways of his father, King Ahab, and his mother Jezebel. You may be familiar with that story. But we influence our children, be it good or bad, and our grandchildren. You can't just say, well, I just want to kind of let them choose which way they go. Because you have a shadow of influence on their life. And it even lives on even after we die. No man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. But their influence still lives on. Now, what I'm saying to you today is that even though Abraham's dead, he still speaks influence. He still speaks influence of faith to me and to you through the Word. Moses still speaks to me and to you of meekness. David still speaks to us through worship. Joshua still speaks to us about courage. Paul still speaks to us, to you and I, about determination. And so many who are long gone and dead, yet they still speak. My grandmother, I called her Nanny. She still speaks. Her faith and her determination and her kindness that she showed to me, she still speaks to me. I remember when I was a kid going to church, I'd watch her play at the church piano, kind of like Susie did today, beautiful. And everyone is singing hymns in church. And I sat there out there as a small boy in the congregation thinking, that's my nanny up there playing. That's my nanny. And it just affects you, and it just, you soak that in, and it saturates through you. And we need fathers. And we need men to influence young men as well as young women in today's churches. It's funny how Mother's Day, there's always usually a larger attendance because everyone knows that mom likes to go to church. So family members will tend to come to church. But on Father's Day, the church is kind of empty because everybody knows fathers just want to stay home and sleep or go fishing or something like that. It's just interesting how the correlation in those two holidays. But we need fathers and young men to influence children and the youth. I remember the influential men in my church as I was growing up. Men like Rick Belichick, Randy Belichick, Bob Slagle, and Glenn Watson. These guys, they weren't schooled in the Word, and they weren't scholars, or did not have even the profound knowledge of Scriptures. They just loved Jesus, and they just were obedient to what needed to be done, and they taught Sunday school. All of these taught me Sunday school from my childhood up through my teenage years, and they had an influence on me. And if all that we do is just have a little time on Sunday mornings here and then we leave, there's not going to be any influence in that at all. The real stuff happens on Wednesdays when we are able to interact with each other, when we're able to share stories with each other. And Lord willing, soon we'll be able to eat again with each other and enjoy that as we always do. But it's so important to have that influence. We should be able to feel God's presence in our life, and to know God's presence in our life is so strong that it will motivate others for His glory. That's how people learn to love God, is by watching those older, watching the men, watching the women of the church, how they worship, how they react to situations, how they are faithful in their attendance, and how important it is to come to the house of God and worship Him. But also we need to guard our influence. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 1 says that a good name is rather to be had than riches of gold and silver. Be sincere. Show yourself. Don't make up something, but guard your influence. Guard your influence with your family. Guard your influence with your children. And when we have the right influence on others, then that will be our testimony, that our children will say that it was easier to live right when they were alive. Church family, let me tell you that those bright and shiny eyes, they're watching you. They're watching you. Those sons, those daughters, those grandchildren. But you're casting an influence that's going to live on. And when you're gone and when you're buried, it is very possible, very even likely, that they'll be buried in the same direction that you are. And so if you will not serve God for yourself, then at least do it for your children. Do it for your grandchildren. I always love seeing people come to church and worship God, of course. But even those that don't feel like it, they'll drop their children off here at church so that they can spend time in fellowship in the house of God. So even if you don't want to serve God, at least have your children or grandchildren in mind. For in the same way your gray bones lie, the bones lie, lies the ones of either that you either led astray or that you led down the path to heaven. Because somebody is always watching you. Somebody is always following you, whether you're aware of it or not. There was a story about a frail old man who went to live with his son and daughter-in-law and four-year-old grandson. And this old man's hands were kind of shaky and trembled, and his eyesight was somewhat blurred, and he kind of stumbled sometimes when he walked. And the family ate together at the table. But this elderly grandfather, his shaky hands and his kind of failing eyesight, made it difficult because whenever he would eat something, peas would roll off the spoon. Or when he grasped a glass of milk, it would spill on the tablecloth. And the son and daughter-in-law, they became very irritated with all the mess they had to clean up. And she said, we've got to do something about your father. And she said, I've had enough spilled milk and enough noisy eating and enough food on the floor. So the husband and wife, they set a small table in the corner. And there, the grandfather ate alone while the family enjoyed dinner. And since the grandfather had broken a dish or two, the food was served in a wooden bowl so it wouldn't break. And when the family glanced over at the grandfather's direction, sometimes you could see that he'd have a small tear in his eye even as he sat alone. But still, the only words that the couple had for him were just sharp admonitions whenever he would drop something on the floor or spilled any food or things like that. And this four-year-old just watched in silence at the whole thing that happened. And one evening before supper, the father noticed that his son was playing with some wood scraps that were on the floor. And so his father asked the child sweetly, he said, what are you making, son? And just as sweetly, the boy responded, he says, oh, I'm making a little bowl for you and Mama to eat your food in when I grow up. 4-year-old smiled back at him and went back to work. Those words stung so hard at the parents, they were speechless, and then tears started rolling down the parents' cheeks, and though no word was spoken, they both knew what had to be done. And that evening, the son took the grandfather's hand and gently led him back to the family table. And for the remainder of his day, while he was still alive, he ate every meal with the family. And for some reason, neither husband nor wife seemed to really care any longer whenever Grandpa dropped his fork or spilled his milk or the tablecloth was stained. Somebody's following you. Somebody's watching you. The terrible epitaph of Bethel was, here lies the bones of a backslidden prophet of God. But the tragedy is that in that same ground and under that same tombstone is another epitaph. And that epitaph reads that here lies the bones of a man of God who was anointed, but he was led astray by a bad influence. Don't let the epitaph over your grave be, here lies the bones of a husband who would not serve the Lord. Here lies the bones of a wife. Here lies the bones of a teenager who wasn't interested in serving God. But the tragedy is under that same grave, and then under that same tombstone reads, here lies the bones of others who would have served God, or who wanted to go to church, or who wanted to do right. But your influence was so strong that they were pulled in the wrong direction. I know this is a heavy message today, especially on Father's Day, but church, we're not playing games. We have to understand this reality, that whenever we assemble in this room, the truth is that every one of us has a tremendous influence on somebody. And that's why we must be full of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit must be able to use us for the glory of God, to be a light to others and through others, through us, to have a godly influence in a person's life, to be pure and to have what I call a golden moment in the life of someone. A golden moment is a time when whenever someone hears your name, they remember the influence that you had on them. Whether it was a kind deed that you did for someone or something that always they will remember you by, whether it be encouragement, whether you be standing up for them that takes courage when nobody else would stand up for them. Those are things I call golden moments, because you have one chance to make that with somebody. And when God asks you, whenever you see him up in heaven, what did you do for mankind? Some of us won't know, but others will. They'll step forward and say, he did that for me. She was there when I needed someone. Those are golden moments in the life of a friend, in the life of a coworker, a church family member, or yes, even a stranger. How many of you want to be that kind of good influence in the life of your family, in the life of your friends, in the life of your job, even in the life of our community around us? If you were to go into eternity today, where would your influence lead those who are behind you in the same place you go? See, many of you young people, you don't understand that if you're strong in the Lord, you have influence in that way. Those younger ones around you, their eyes are always watching you and what you do and what you say. I get a kick out of watching Matthew and Caleb, because Caleb's always watching Matthew. He said, and look at how young they are. Yet Matthew is able to have an influence, as well as Christian and David, on even the youngest of their brothers. Someone's always watching. You have influence that way to those younger ones around you, because I remember when I was a young one in church, I always watched the teenagers and young adults on how they acted and what they did and what they said. For their eyes are always watching you and what you do and what you say. Loving Jesus with all of your heart, loving Jesus with all of your soul and mind and strength, because they'll never stop looking to you.
After every catch he makes on the baseball field, he'll look to you to make sure you're smiling. When her friends make the fourth grade pep squad, but she doesn't, she'll look to you for comfort. When she feels misunderstood by her brothers and sisters, she'll look to you for understanding. They'll never stop looking to you. When she walks down the aisle on that magical day, she'll look to you to bring peace to her anxious heart. When he plays his first concert with his new band, he'll look to your face in the crowd. When she makes choices that will break your heart, she'll eventually look to you for forgiveness and restoration. They'll never stop looking to you. And you can never stop. You must never stop looking to God. They don't need you to be perfect. They just need you to be authentic and offer them Jesus anyway. They need you to try your very best. And even if you fail, they need to see you rise up again. They need you to follow hard after Jesus as best you can, because they will never stop looking to you. Son, I'm writing these words to you because you are, and always have been, the legacy I wanted to leave. And now, it's your moment. It's your chance to leave a legacy of loving Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. They'll never stop looking to you. And that's the way God created it to be.
It's amazing how others watch what we do, even when we're unaware. Fathers, the message for you today is that you have a powerful, powerful influence. And be aware of that impact that you have on someone's life. I encourage fathers, as well as the rest of you here today, to draw close to our Savior and to let His love flow through you in all of your ways. And if you're here today, or perhaps even watching online, and do not know the amazing love of our Heavenly Father has for you, this is your moment. This is your altar call. And with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to give the opportunity for you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because God wanted you to hear this message inside of you as you hunger toward God to know Him and to have Him influence your life. And if you've never invited Him into your life, just open your heart and ask Him to come in. And if you've never prayed to Him, you can pray a simple prayer, something like this, by saying, "Jesus, please receive me today. I want you to be my Lord and Savior of my life. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to cleanse me and to make me new again. And I repent of all my sins. And now I follow you. And in your wonderful name I ask, in the name of Jesus, and all the church said, amen and amen. There's power in that name. There is power in that name. There is victory in that name. There is healing in that name. And let's stand today as we sing, prepare for leaving the place of worship today.